You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
We're going to be in Malachi, chapter 2 particularly. And if you don't know where that book is, the best way to find it sometimes is just go to Book of Matthew and then turn left and go back. It's back one book in the Old Testament. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, let me just say again how thankful I am to be here and thankful for your elders to invite me. The last time I was here, that we had a casual conversation, Jason, Aileen, my wife and I, in the hallway there, just as we were leaving, and we found ourselves being invited over to the Matta house. And your pastor's a neat guy. You know that, right? Like, a neat guy. We went over as like four friends just catching up. How's life? We've got three crazy kids. You've got three crazy kids. How are you surviving? We're not surviving. How are you surviving? We're not surviving. But a great time. And honestly, Catherine and I felt really pastored by Jason and Aileen, which is very hard for a pastor to find a pastor sometimes. But I'm really thankful to be here today. I count him as a good friend and thankful to be stepping in. Big shoes to fill today, but our God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, we pray, leads us in this time today. Today's message, before I pray, is a message of encouragement. It's a message of expectancy. It's a message of urgency. And for all of that to happen, I need the Lord's help, and you need the Lord's help. So let's pray as we commit our time together now. Thank you, Lord, for what we are about to do, which has taken place over the course of centuries. Since you have entrusted this book to us now, the people of God have been opening up it and seeking your will for their lives. And today we follow along in that tradition. And we thank you, Lord. What a contrast. We sit in a building that the world has devoted over to entertainment and is never quite satisfied because the same thing never plays on the screen for very long behind us. But here we are, 2,000 years looking at the same book that our forefathers have carried. And the reason being is because this book is very different than the entertainment that would be on the screen behind us on most days. The reason being is because this book changes lives. This book has the power to upend us. This book has the power to show us for who we really are. This book has the power to expose, to peel back the layers of heaven, and to expose the great and omnipotent God to us. This God who is high and holy, and yet this God who has given his life for us. So we pray that, God, today is anything but a boring day as we open up your word. I pray that today is a day of meeting with you and of hearing from you and of delighting in you. Lead us, please, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. We're actually going to begin in verse 17. If you've got an ESV in front of you, the ESV titles it The Messenger of the Lord. But the title of today's message is going to be this. It's going to be, Where is the God of Justice? Where's that coming from? It's coming right from the text. Look at me at verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Let's pause there for a second. What's happening here? Malachi's letter, his whole prophecy, is a wake-up call to the people of Israel. It's a wake-up call, a call for renewal, calling them to come back to the Lord. Come back, he says. Israel has come back on its own. It's been brought back out of captivity, first from the Babylonians and then next from the Persians. They've been released from their bondage and released from their captivity. They've been allowed to walk back into the promised land. They've been allowed to enter into the land that was promised them by God. And as a result, walking in, the first thing they did was they rebuilt the wall. You remember the story of Nehemiah? They build back the wall. Then they build back the temple. Then they build back the markets and their homes. They restore trade. They restore peace. They even restore worship in the temple. But something isn't right. Their hearts aren't right before the Lord. God's speaking to them and saying, you need to come back to me with your heart. You see what's happening? What Malachi is speaking to is the people are just walking through the motions. Just a la-di-da kind of worship to the Lord. Just a kind of, oh yeah, we do this on Sundays, we do this, and blah, 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 let's bring our offering. But they never really have their hearts in it. And so the Lord calls to them and says, I love you. You need to come to me. You've turned away. You've despised my temple by the way that you're treating it. You've turned against me with your wives. You've had this privileged position, and yet you've polluted it. Where is my honor, says the Lord? I'm a great and holy king, but you don't love me with your hearts. And God calls out to them again, something today that's even more incredible. The people are still not happy. Why are the people not happy? Well, verse 17 tells us this. Well, the bad people are getting ahead. Where is the God of justice? I guess the Lord does delight in these things. What gives? Doesn't God see what's going on here? The people of Israel walking around saying, oh, what's going on here? This person's cheating and lying and stealing, and they're getting ahead in life. What's wrong with this over here? This guy over here, he worships a foreign god, and yet his family never gets sick. What about this guy over here? He's a scammer. And yet he's got a boat with all of his scamming. What's going on? Where's the God of justice in this? These folks are over here. They're oppressing the poor. They're cheating people out of the money that they deserve. They're sleeping around on their wives, sleeping around on their husbands. They're blasting out lives, and they're getting ahead. Where's the God of justice? I guess, verse 17, everyone who does good, who does evil, is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. He must, because why are they getting ahead? Where is the God of justice? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he even know what's going on here? Why would we follow him? Why would we care? Either God's not good, or God's not strong enough to stop this. That's what they're saying. Look at the evil. Where is God? Why is it that, you ever ask this question too? Where is God with all this evil? Where is God? Why is it that wars are begun that displace millions of people? Why is it that despicable people are elected to high office? Why is it that the greedy, the selfish, and the arrogant find themselves flying through life just so effortlessly? Why is it that the poor find no relief, that the hungry can't find bread? Why is it that the 8-year-old girl dies in an explosion while the 80-year-old man sits on his beachfront house with his fourth wife? Why do bad people get ahead? Where's the God of justice? Where's the God of justice? Maybe it is true that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them. Moments of honesty with our own hearts lead us to places like this. That doesn't mean that they're true moments. That doesn't mean that the moments of honesty within ourselves actually accord with reality. The Lord tells us, because of all this, he's wearied with the people. I'm tired of this. I'm wearied of the accusations. That word wearied there means not physically tired. That's not something that God can be. He can't be physically tired. But he's exhausted with the accusations. He's sick of the questions that are coming to him, and he's sick of the hearts that are asking the questions. You have wearied the Lord with your words. In the army, this would be called withering fire. This is lots and lots and lots of bullets coming your way that cause the troops to demoralize, that cause their heads to sink low, that cause them to get tired. God's tired of this. He says, I'm tired of this. Wait a second. Just pause a second. Doesn't God want to hear from me? Doesn't God want to hear from me when I'm exhausted? Doesn't God love to hear from us and want us to call out to him in the confusion? Yeah. Listen, that's true. God never gets tired of a heart that's honestly asking this question. That's the truth from Scripture. God's never tired of us asking, seeking, knocking. He never gets tired of that. He wants us to. He invites us to. What God gets tired of, though, is the accusations behind the knock. It's very different, right? The people aren't asking a question, hey, God, are you there? Do you see this? Can you help? No, the people are accusing. Oh, God, you're not even there. Don't you see this? He's not tired of the ask. He's tired of the accuse. What Israel is demonstrating and what Malachi is calling them out on is very serious. They're saying, well, I guess God likes it when I do evil, which they know is not true. I guess God must love evil people because look at the people that are getting ahead, which they know isn't true. These are accusations against God. This is the difference between me walking up to my wife and saying, oh, you're making that for dinner. And, oh, you're making that for dinner? It's the difference between me saying to my daughter, you're going to wear that? Okay. And you're going to wear that? Oh, that's not an ask. It's an accuse. And that's where the people of Israel are. Accusing God of wrongdoing. This is what makes God so wearied. I guess he's not here. I guess he's not coming. I guess he doesn't care. We knocked, but he didn't answer. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, God answers them. Isn't it interesting that when the people accuse, God actually acts? You want justice, God says? You want justice? Where is it you're asking? Well, guess what? He's coming. He's coming. Justice is coming. I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 1. And by the way, aren't you glad that God walks the talk? Aren't you glad that God doesn't complain? He actually does something about it. Not like you, not like me. God actually backs up his words 100% of the time. Look at verse 1 now in chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here's point number one in your outline today. It's this: justice is coming. Justice is coming, and he's going to purify. Justice is coming, and he's going to purify. The Lord answers the people by declaring that he's going to come. He's going to send, in fact, two separate messengers. Guaranteed, these guys are coming. Look with me at the first guy, chapter 3, verse 1 again. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, that phrase, my messenger, is actually a unique Hebrew phrase. Would you like to learn a little Hebrew this morning? Well, you don't really have a choice. Here's what it means. My messenger in Hebrew is this. Ready? Malachi. Malachi. Behold, I will send Malachi. That's my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, it's fascinating because back then, before a specific moment, there was a lot of speculation about who this guy is. Who is going to be Malachi? Who is this messenger of the Lord who's going to come? This Malachi who's going to come. And then I find it fascinating because even now there's speculation about who this Malachi was. I say I find it fascinating because I believe it was actually answered by Jesus. Matthew 11 records for us these words. In fact, they'll be on the screen for you. As Jesus went away, Jesus began to speak concerning the crowds concerning John. Who is that John? That's John the Baptist. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? Jesus said, a reed shaken by the wind. Did you go out to look at the grass? Or, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Did you go out to see a fashion show? Well, verse 9, what then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Check this. Jesus' interpretation of Malachi's prophecy is that Malachi is speaking about John the Baptist. So let's just ask ourselves for a second. If Jesus comes along and says, okay, here's the answer to this problem, Malachi, my messenger in Malachi chapter 3, 1, that's John the Baptist. Do we think that Jesus interprets Scripture pretty good? I think so, right? When Jesus looks at the Bible and says, this is what it means, then I think we should say, okay, that's what it means. Case closed. Thank you, Jesus. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about John the Baptist. Now, I have kids at home, little ones, and we have the Jesus Storybook Bible, and so this is a picture of John the Baptist, one of my favorite pictures. I love him. He's super friendly. The page before that has him eating grasshoppers with honey dipped in them and smiling. This understanding of who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist coming. I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare the way for me. He's going to set the stage. He's going to get things ready. Here's what I want you to do. You got your Bibles open. Take your Bible and move over one, two, three pages in your Bible. I don't have a study Bible. That'll do it in my Bible. One, two, three pages, and it moves us to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Just flip over three pages to Matthew chapter 3. I want to show you what kind of preparation is going to be taking place, what kind of messenger this John the Baptist is going to be. And by the way, while you're turning those three pages, you're moving 400 years ahead in history. Matthew chapter 3 says this: "In those days, John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in hand.' For this is he of whom it is spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Another prophecy about John the Baptist. Now look down in verse 7. When many of the Pharisees and Sadducees saw this, were coming for baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Last verse: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What kind of preparation is John the Baptist working at? We can move back to Malachi now if you want. What kind of preparation is this? This is not a preparation of buildings. It's not a preparation of programs. It's not a preparation of church ministries. It's a preparation to the people of their hearts. God's going for the hearts of his people. Here's what's wrong with them: their hearts. "Behold, I send my messenger." Let's keep going. Let's keep going through the text. Malachi speaks more of him at the end of his prophecy, but we need to keep going. Verse 1 again still: "Behold, I send Malachi, my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." You're looking for the God of justice, right? You're asking if he's around, right? Well, he's coming too. The one that you're looking for, he's on his way. There's a messenger who's going to come and prepare the hearts of his people. That's the first messenger. But then the second messenger is right there. The one who comes suddenly, all at once, surprisingly, comes this messenger of the covenant. "Where is the God of justice?" the people cry out. And God answers, "He is coming. He's on the way. But, I want you to see this. He's not coming in the way that they would expect. They want justice. They want justice now. Give us justice, God. Okay, he's coming, but not in the way you would expect. Look at verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." And then verse 4, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years." Okay, so we saw this. Two messengers, the one who, Malachi, and then the one who comes suddenly. So messenger number one was John the Baptist. Who is this second messenger? Who is messenger number two? You might already know who this is. But let's put the clues up. Here's a couple clues that we know. His way is prepared for by John the Baptist. John the Baptist will prepare his way. John the Baptist even said in Matthew chapter 3, "The one who's coming after me, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." That one's coming. Okay, so his way is prepared by John the Baptist. How about the second thing? People will not be able to stand when he comes. It's almost like every knee would bow before him when he comes. It's almost like if he was to say his name out loud, maybe in a garden, the night of his execution, that people would fall back. You can't stand before this second messenger. How about this third one? His hands cleanse and purify. He's going to come with his hands and lay his hands on people and clean them and purify them. And then with his own hands, he's going to purify and cleanse. And then look at the fourth clue that we have from the text is that his actions result in pure worship to God. Who is this person? I think you know. It's none other than Jesus Christ. The prophecy in Malachi points 400 years into the future to the arrival of Jesus Christ upon the scene. His way prepared by John the Baptist. People couldn't stand in his presence. His hands cleanse and purify. And as a result of his life, there is pure worship rising to God. Where is the God of justice? Justice is coming, and he's going to purify. I want you to think about this for a second. Think about how this would hit the original hearers when they get this, okay? You put yourself in this position, would you? Look at this scammer over here. He's just doing whatever he wants. He's getting ahead. Look at this person over here. They're cheating. They just do whatever they want. They get ahead. This person's committed adultery. They just do whatever they want. They're getting ahead. Where's the God of justice? Look at all of the diseases. Look at all the famines in the world, the murder, the terrorism, the financial instability. Where is the God of justice? And then, oh yeah, he's coming. Now, how would you expect him to come? If Malachi says he's coming, you would expect him to come and come forcefully, wouldn't you? Oh, he's going to come, man. He's going to come. You would expect him to come like how the 8-year-old boy in the playground being bullied and sees his brother expects him to come. You know how that works, you know, the 8-year-old boy being pushed around by bigger kids, and then someone shouts out, like one of his friends who's too little to defend him shouts out, "Your brother's coming, your brother's coming." And then you would expect him to turn his head, and there at the end of the soccer field at the back of the school, this giant human being, his big brother, walks onto the soccer field, you know, and he's got this t-shirt that says, you know, Young's Taekwondo, and as he steps onto the field, white doves rise, right, and he walks towards, and you would expect his friend to be, oh, now you're going to get it, now you're going to get it, here comes my brother, now you're going to get it. It's showtime. You're going down. Here we go. That's how we expect it, right? When we say, God, where's the justice? Where's the justice? Look what's going on in the world around. Where's the justice? And then Malachi says, he's coming. We expect that, don't we? We expect a black belt, lightning bolt, judgment, punishments meted out, left, right, and center. That's what we expect. That's what we want. In fact, 400 years from this prophecy, that's exactly what Israel wanted too. They were oppressed by the Roman Emperor. The Roman Empire, the strongest army that had ever walked the face of the earth, was oppressing this backwater province of Palestine. They were forced to do things and see things and participate in things that they didn't want to do and didn't want to see and didn't want to participate in. Their religion was being destroyed, they thought. Where's the God of justice come? Lightning bolt these guys. Get these Romans out of here. But that's not how he comes. In fact, Malachi says, that's not how he was supposed to come anyways. Verse 2, just for a second. Read the verse. Let's read it, have a little fun as if we're reading it from the Israelites' perspective. For he is like a refiner's fire. Yeah, fire. Fire, baby. Here we go. Lightning bolt. He's going to come with fire. Here we go. And like fuller's soap. Okay. Soap. Yeah, soap. He's going to put soap in their mouths. It's going to be great. Soap. He's going to choke them with it. Yeah. And then he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Purify. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. What? Levi? Levi, that's the religious inner circle. That's the priests. That's the pastors. What are you? You're gonna serve them justice? What about those guys? What about the guy out there who's getting ahead scamming? What about that guy over there who's just cheating on his wife left, right, and center? Aren't you going to give justice to them? Why here? What's this all about? Refining. I don't have to tell you what refining means, I think. Refining is the process of applying heat to something to separate impurities. New Testament writers will pick this up as well, this illustration of excessive heat on a metal that will drive impurities to the top or the bottom, and you scoop the pure metal out. Refiner's fire. This is how he's coming. Fuller's soap. What is that? That's laundry soap. That's the process of cleansing. You know, we lose a lot of this in our modern day. We don't quite understand how much work went into doing laundry. You could probably talk to your grandparents or great-grandparents and find out how much work it used to be for laundry. It used to be tough. You'd have to get rough with your clothes. Modern washing machines, though, they have this part in them. Can I get that part up on the screen? It's like this. Looks like a Darth Vader mask upside down. Yeah. Does anyone know what that's called? It's called an agitator. Like, who names that part? An agitator doesn't sound like a very friendly part. Do you know what that thing does to your favorite blouse? That beats on it. Like, you wouldn't let anybody touch your clothes like that. That thing works on it and beats on it. The process of cleansing is agitating and mixing it up to get the dirt off of it. What's the image here? Fire and soap. Agitating purifies, difficulty cleanses. You want justice? You want justice, says the Lord? Well, he's coming, and he's going to purify you. Me. Well, but what about those guys? Maybe this is why you're here today, to hear a message not about those guys, but to hear a message about you, that God can speak to you directly today. We've been busy, haven't we, calling out for justice on the horizontal, and we failed to see the need for the justice on the vertical. We've been saying, God, what about this? What about this person who's wronged me in this particular way? What about that person at work? What about my wife who says this about me? What about my kids who don't treat me with great respect? What about my husband who messes with me in this way and doesn't love me the way he should? What about that person in line who butted in front? Where's the justice, God? Isn't it true that from our perspective, justice is often only horizontal? What that guy did to me, he needs to pay. What that person did to me, she needs to pay. Give them justice. But what God comes and says, no. The greatest injustices haven't been committed on the horizontal. The greatest injustice has been committed against you and I, you and me. We fail to see that the one who suffers the greatest injustice is the God of justice. D.A. Carson, he's way smarter than me. He said this in his book. What makes sin, sin? What makes it so profoundly heinous? What makes it so deeply repugnant and culpable is that the offense is against God. And now this slide. At the most profound level, whenever we sin, God is the most offended party. At the most profound level, whenever we sin, God is the most offended party. You want justice? He's coming. And he's coming to purify you. And it could be painful. And it could mean trial. And it could mean loss. And it could mean tears. You see, the world will look at it and say, here's what the difficulty is going. Here's when the injustice is coming. We're able to say, you know what? God maybe isn't good. Or maybe God is powerless. He can't stop it. But what Malachi brings us is a third alternative. Maybe this is happening right now because it's planned. Maybe this is happening in your life not to punish you, but to bless you. Maybe the fire is coming that won't consume you, but it will pull away the impurities from you. Maybe the soap is hitting you right now in the agitator of life, meant to cleanse you, not to destroy you. Maybe God is planning a work within you. J.I. Packer, he wrote this in his great book, Knowing God. It's a long quote, but hang with me. There's real good stuff in here. J.I. Packer said this, "Still he blesses those on whom he sets his love in a way that humbles them, so that all the glory may be his alone. Still he hates the sins of people and uses all kinds of inward and outward pains and griefs to wean their hearts from compromise and disobedience." And then now this last sentence, which is the most, I think the best sentence. Still he seeks the fellowship of his people and sends them both sorrows and joys to detach their hearts from other things and attach them to himself. That's why James, in his epistle, is able to say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. That's why Peter says in his letter, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found result in the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was able to say, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. The God of justice is coming. And he is refining and he is cleansing. He sends both sorrows and joys to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. Now listen, I recognize that that's easy for me to say. I'm just a guest guy from Oakville. I'm looking out at many faces and many lives that are represented here, and I don't know the struggles that are going on here. I don't know the kind of depth of pain that you've walked into, maybe carrying this week. I don't know the particular struggle that you have been appointed to carry for long, long periods of time. Some of you are carrying some things that have been appointed for you to carry your entire life. I don't know that, and I recognize I don't know that. But what I do know is what God's word tells us today is that sometimes God will bring these things into our lives to detach our hearts away from love affair from this world, to attach our hearts in love to his and the great hope for the great tomorrow that we face. God sends these trials to cleanse us and to refine us. That's true. But here's where the hope of the gospel is so beautiful. Here's where the hope of the gospel is not just that God sends us trials sometimes. No, the hope of the gospel is so amazing and incredible here. Just as we've also, you see, failed to see that the greatest injustice is not committed on the horizontal. The greatest injustice is committed against the vertical, me against God. We have also failed to see that the one who suffers the greatest pain through all of this is the Lord himself, is the God of justice. Christianity records, in fact, the only religion in the world where the God who sees the problem enters into the problem himself, who suffers the greatest in the problem to work the problem undone. This is the only religion in the world that will speak of this. Many religions will speak of a God who sits back and says, here's the problem, fix it. Or here's the problem, 19 steps to fix it. Here you go, do it. No, our God is the God who says, here's the problem, you can't fix it. You need me. And so I will come, and I will step into time and space, and I will clothe myself in humanity, and I will suffer the worst pains and the worst injustices. I will be held up guilty, even though I am fully innocent. I will be spat upon so that you can be made clean. I will be crowned in a crown of thorns so that you can wear a crown of righteousness. I will give up my life so that you can gain yours. I will be forsaken by the Father so that you might be adopted as a son or a daughter. Christianity is the only religion in the world that will speak of a God who suffers the greatest. And why? Because he loves you. Because he would give up anything so that he could gain you back. This is the truth of the gloriousness of the gospel. So you see that suffering is not a punishment against you. It's a crown to be carried that would draw our hearts away from the worthlessness of the world to cling to the God who would do this for us. The glory of the gospel. But you know what? We want lightning bolt, don't we? Send them the lightning bolt. But God says, no, you, your heart first. I came to do a work in you first. That by faith we would lay hold of this. That by faith we would be freed from this. Listen to what he says. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and then they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as former years. That's why sometimes, loved ones, pain comes. That's why sometimes pain doesn't leave. It costs us dearly to follow Jesus, but in the end, it's worth it. Justice is coming. He's coming to purify. But our God is a good God and a just God, and he can't allow injustices to continue forever. There does need to be a punishment. So here's point number two in your outline. It's this: justice is coming, and he's going to judge. God is just and merciful, and he is just in his judgment. He is coming not only to purify, but he's coming to judge. Now verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now this last verse serves as both a warning and, I believe, a massive encouragement for us today as we close our time together. First, the warning. The warning from this verse is that my actions are seen, that God sees who I am. My sin is not ignored. My sin is not forgotten. It is not misplaced. My injustices are against God. Just because I don't like it to be so doesn't mean that it's not true that when I sin, it's against God. Just because I might say, no, I don't believe in God, doesn't remove him from existence. Just because I might say, well, it's not really against God, doesn't make it any less against God. God says those sins are against me. He sees. He knows. God sees them all. And notice again what's the root of every one of these sins. Right there at the end of the verse. Those who do not fear me. It's a lack of the fear of God. When we don't fear him, we perish. I will judge, says the Lord. I will judge swiftly. Galatians chapter 6 picks this up from Paul's writing in the New Testament hundreds of years later. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You will reap what you sow, says the Lord. Do I think that I can be the first one, the first human being to ever walk the face of the earth that will escape the spiritual reality of Galatians chapter 6? Do I think I can be the first one to say, yeah, but what I sow, I won't reap? No, he says, don't be deceived. You can't mock God. You will reap what you sow. So I have two options. This is the warning. I have two options. I can surrender this to Jesus Christ, turn to him in repentance and ask for forgiveness and find forgiveness and eternal life in him, throwing the sins upon him, and watch them be removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Or I can choose to ignore this. And I can choose to say, you know what? I think I can escape this. I can cling to it and suffer the consequences. This verse is a warning for us. But it also has a huge encouragement for those of us in Jesus Christ. The encouragement is this. Sin will be judged. All of that horizontal will be judged. God is coming and he will stop this nonsense and he will sit upon his throne and the purity of worship will rise to him. Judgment is coming for that. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is no judgment. The eternal glory that awaits us, that awaits us in Jesus Christ, will make this life feel like a night in a bad hotel room. All that's coming will make, for the believer, will make this night feel like it's just a bad night in a Motel 6. The reality of that judgment is coming will remove all of this away from us. And in Christ Jesus, the truth for us today in Christ is that our judgment day has come and it is gone. Our judgment day has come and fallen on the work of Christ upon the cross. That was the judgment day for you and I in Christ. And now, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It's come and it's gone. Yes, you and I will stand in front of Christ one day, and we will give an account for the life that we have given. But when that file is opened of our lives, and each page is turned with each record of wrong listed, of each offense against the holy God listed, that every single page will be stamped, purchased by the life of the Son of God. This one's mine, forgiven. It's a big stamp. Every single page marked with it. There's massive encouragement in this verse as well for those of us in Jesus Christ. Purchased by him, forgiven by him, I am a child of his. And then what do we read? We read in the Gospels of the sweet words said to those who would follow him, come, come, enter into the joy of my presence. And in that place, the Lord wipes away every tear, and death will be no more, and mourning will be no more, and crying will be no more, and the former things will have passed away. And then the one seated upon the throne will say to us, behold, I'm making all things new. The God of justice will say this word. Where is he? Where is this God of justice? He says to us, even as we close the New Testament, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But I guess the question, as I finish today, is, are you ready for him? Are you ready for him to come? Let's pray. We say amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come to this world that is so hurt and so broken and so in need of you and yet so blind to you. Come, God of justice. The one who has loved us from eternity and loves us today, right now in this mess. You gave your life for us. You sacrificed for us. You entered into this mess for us. And right now you are working in our hearts, I believe. We need you, Lord. I need you right now to change me. I'm not satisfied with who I am right now. This isn't the finish line that I want. There's so much more that's broken inside of me. There's so much more sin that needs to be dragged out. I'm still so selfish with my life. I'm selfish with my wife and my kids. I'm selfish with the people around me. I'm still the center of my own universe. So, Lord, I say thank you for these trials. They come from a God who jealously wants my hands away from the things of the world and on him. They come from a joy who... They come from a God who doesn't want to take my joy, but to give me a greater joy in him. Not to take away my happiness, to show me what real happiness is. Not to destroy my life, but to bring it a fullness that I can't even imagine right now. So I pray for me, and I pray for others in this church here right now. I pray that the God of justice comes to us all. This life, Lord, you know is so difficult. And you promised us it would be. This world is filled with so much evil. You promised us that also. But you have also encouraged us to take heart because you have overcome this world. So Jesus, we look to you. Let us fix our eyes upon you, the one who began it and the one who will be faithful to complete it. Lord, you know the trials that are in each and every life here right now. And you know the pains and you know the hurts and you know the difficulties. And the great comfort to us all that we take today is that you are the God who walks with us in this mess. As we sang before, never once have you left us. You're here right now. You know what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to lose loved ones. You know what it's like to have no friends. You know what it's like to feel alone, to be hungry, to be misunderstood, to be hated. You know what it's like to be physically hurt and to die. And now in victory, you stand beside us. You walk with us in our mess. We pray to you, Lord, now, that you be comforting us as only you can, that you be encouraging each heart now as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.